2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. And it says this, I'm just going to read one verse. This is Paul's writing to the Corinthian church in his second letter to the church of Corinth. Paul says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now, this morning we're going to continue to discuss the subject of Baptist distinctives. And by the term Baptist distinctives, what we're talking about is the set of beliefs that are distinctly Baptist. Now, that doesn't mean 100% Baptist. Doesn't mean there's not anybody else out there that has the same beliefs as we do. But what I'm saying is these beliefs that we've been looking at are distinctly Baptist. In other words, these beliefs are the beliefs that set us apart from most of the other denominations. And we've been looking at those beliefs and what those beliefs are. And like we learned, the general belief, the overall belief, the one belief that really sets us apart as Baptists from all the other denominations is the belief of eternal security. Baptists are almost the only ones who believe that, once a person is saved, he is always saved. He cannot lose his salvation. And you say, well, if everybody else believes it's wrong, does that mean that the Baptists are wrong on this thing? I mean, if everybody else believes that we could lose our salvation, then does that mean the Baptists are wrong? No. If you remember, another Baptist distinctive, which we're going to look at here in just a minute again, is another Baptist distinctive is that the Bible is our final authority. And because the Bible's our final authority, when you read your Bible, you're going to find out, especially if you read 1 John chapter 5. And again, I want to encourage all of you in your Bible reading, you know, if you ever start to doubt your salvation, just don't read 1 John 5:13. Read the entire chapter and read it slowly and think about what God is saying there. Because that is one of the many places in the Bible that teaches us that you cannot lose your salvation. And if you claim that you can lose your salvation, you are calling God untruthful. You're calling God a liar, because he gives a testimony there in that chapter, and he is very specific in what he says. And so, because our Bible is the final authority, that is a distinctly Baptist belief as well, then Baptists generally believe that you cannot lose your salvation. And so that is the one that by far separates us from the rest of the pack. But then we looked at the other beliefs that are distinctly Baptist, and we noticed that those other beliefs, if you look at them, they all begin with a letter that makes up the word Baptist. You know, you have the one that starts with a B, and one that starts with an A, and one that starts with a P, and on and on. And so we started looking at these other ones besides eternal security. And certainly we did look at the very first one, the B, which is the biblical authority, like we just talked about, meaning that it is primarily the Baptists that believe that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of belief and practice. No human authority or no human opinion, no decree or any church group can override the Bible. In other words, what the Bible says is final. It really doesn't matter what man says. What God's word says is final. And as Baptists, we believe that the Bible is God's words. I mean, we believe that it contains the perfect word of God. And then that's what we believe. Now, there are a lot of other denominations that believe that, you know, that there's a certain man that may have the final authority. In other words, if they have a discussion on is this right or wrong, rather than checking their Bible, they'll contact some man or some group. But Baptists do not believe that. The Baptist generally will look at the Bible for the answers and should look at the Bible for answers. All right, and then we also looked at the next letter. And the next letter that stands for one of the beliefs that are distinctly Baptist is the letter A. And that letter A stands for the autonomy of the church. The autonomy of the local church, meaning that it is a Baptist belief that the local church is to be independent of any other organism or organization. The church is autonomous, self-governing, No religious hierarchy outside the local church may dictate the church's beliefs or practices. If you'll remember, there are some denominations that have a hierarchy, that have a convention or have a main office that pretty much just determines what they believe or what they're going to teach. Or they're going to control what's said behind the pulpit. But each local church is to be independent, and we believe the autonomy of the local church. In other words, no other entity can tell Graceway Baptist Church what to teach or what to do. We remember this: Christ is the head of the church, and we look to the Bible for the answers, and so that's how we operate. We don't have somebody else telling us what to do, and that is the general belief of all Baptists today, of the autonomy of the local church. Then we moved on to the letter P, which stands for, and this is something that we looked at here, in fact, I think it was last week. No, it was week before last. We looked at the letter P, and that P is the priesthood of the believers. And you, a person says, well, what are you talking about when you're talking about the priesthood of the believers? Well, it's generally a Baptist belief, distinctly a Baptist belief, that all believers are priests. Now, remember, we looked in your Bible, when you start to look up the word priest, you'll notice that basically you had prophets and you had priests. You had a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament. And when you had those prophets, a prophet was one who went to the people on behalf of God. Remember Jeremiah. I'm reading the book of Jeremiah right now in my Bible reading, and here's where the word you hear a whole lot is, thus saith, Jeremiah would say, thus saith the Lord. And so he would relay what God said to the people. That's what a prophet was. But a priest is one that goes to the Lord on behalf of the people. Remember, it was Aaron and his descendants that were high priests, and they were the only ones who could offer sacrifices, the sin sacrifices to the Lord there in the holiest of holies. They are the ones who could take the blood and apply it to the mercy seat. And so they are the ones who basically went to the Lord on behalf of the people. And as Christians, all Christians are priests. We looked there in the book of 1 Peter that talks about that. And basically that means that all believers today have the access to go to God in prayer anytime they want to on behalf of others. Okay, we have the opportunity to intercede for others. And only priests could do that in the Old Testament. But today, all of us, if you're a believer, you are a priest, because that veil has been ripped from top to bottom, the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies. And so because of that, we have access to God. And I want to encourage you, that's a great privilege. And that's something that we should be taking advantage of a lot. Paul said, pray without ceasing. And that's exactly what we should be doing. We should be praying without ceasing. What a wonderful privilege it is for us to have access to God, be able to talk to Him anytime that we want to be able to offer spiritual sacrifices to Him and offer praise to Him, something that was reserved for the priest in the Old Testament. We have that privilege today, and we need to make sure we're thankful for it and we use that privilege. Okay, so that is the P, the priesthood of the believers. And then last week, we looked at the letter T. And the letter T stands for two ordinances of the church. It is almost a distinctly Baptist belief that there are two ordinances given to the local church. And those two ordinances are scriptural water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances that are given to the local church. And by ordinances, we mean that it's something that the Lord commanded the local church to do. If you remember there in the Great Commission, the Lord says, "Go ye therefore unto all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." He said, "Go." So what does that mean for the local church? That means we are to go and do what He said, okay? And so when it comes to scriptural baptism, that's an ordinance of church. If you remember, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, that's an ordinance of the church as well, because with the Lord's Supper, remember the Lord said, you know, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. And when he said that, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so that was not a suggestion. That was a command. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So the two ordinances, the church has two ordinances that we're supposed to do, scriptural water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, real quick, I just want to touch again, when we say scriptural water baptism, Lord's Supper, not only are we to do it, but we're to do it right. We're to do it according to what the Bible says we are to do it. We're not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. And so when we say scriptural water baptism, that means that a person, number one, if you remember, that person needs to be saved first. A person needs to be saved before he can be baptized. If he's baptized as a baby and then he gets saved later, that doesn't count. In fact, babies being baptized, that's unscriptural. Okay, people being sprinkled, that's unscriptural. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible. You can't find a baby being baptized anywhere in the Bible. But what you do find out is when you see the baptism being done, they are adults and they are saved first. Remember last week we looked at all the different examples of people that believe first and then were baptized. So a person needs to be saved first, and then he needs to be completely immersed in the water. That's really every example that you see in the New Testament, there was no sprinklings. They went down into the water and they came up out of the water. And so a person needs to be saved first, completely immersed in water, and understand the meaning of baptism. In other words, if you believe that baptism was a part of your salvation, then number one, remember this, that's a different gospel. So if you believe you got to be saved and be baptized, and that's what you thought your baptism was, you were not scripturally baptized. Why? Because you weren't saved. You're saved when you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day. You can't find water baptism in the gospel mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You can't find baptism mentioned there in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. You can't find that. Why? Because it's not a part of your salvation. That's a different gospel. The book of Galatians says, if any man bringeth any other gospel than that which we have preached, Paul said that, and he's the one who preached over in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, what the gospel was. He said, if anybody brings any other gospel than that, let him be accursed. You'll find out in the Bible that a person that's been blessed can't be cursed. That's the reason the children of Israel couldn't be cursed, because they had already been blessed. That's the reason why all the way back there in Genesis, that Ham couldn't be cursed. He had already been blessed, so the curse went to Canaan. And so in order to be scripturally baptized, you got to understand the meaning of it. And if you, to be scripturally baptized, and you got to understand that it was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when you got put into that water and come back out of it. And it's also a picture of you being baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and then baptized in his death, and now you're walking in the newness of life when you got saved. Okay, so that is scriptural water baptism. And then the Lord's Supper, certainly there's right ways of doing that too that the Bible speaks about. Number one, again, you had to be saved first before you could do the Lord's Supper. Can't have any unsaved people doing the Lord's Supper. Also, you need to be baptized in order to do the Lord's Supper, because baptism is the first order of obedience. It's an ordinance. And if you've been saved and you haven't been baptized, then what are you waiting for? I mean, you should be baptized, and it's disobedient if you don't be baptized. Why? Because God said, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You are obligated to be baptized if you've already been saved. And if you're saying, well, I just don't want to be baptized, then you're being disobedient to the Lord, and you could not take the Lord's Supper worthily. So you got to be saved first. You got to be baptized. It should be done in the local church. You read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper should be done in a local church. And then, again, the most important thing is you got to make yourself worthy to do the Lord's Supper. And all that we talked about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so that is the T when we're spelling out our word Baptist. Okay? That's the T. All right, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at our next Baptist belief that is distinctly Baptist, and that is the letter I. The letter I. And the I stands for individual soul liberty and responsibility. Individual soul liberty and responsibility. And this, what this teaching basically is that as Baptists, it's generally a Baptist belief that every individual is only answerable to God and Him alone for the decisions that they make spiritually. No one has to give up that liberty to a pope or a priest, a system, or an organization, or a convention, a fellowship, an association, or any other human being. None of these are given authority to interpose anything whatsoever between the individual believer and God concerning any matter of faith. A person may choose to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, or a person may choose to reject Jesus Christ as their Savior without having to face any persecution from anybody on this earth for making the decision either way. But understanding, now with that being said, everybody needs to understand that we're all going to be held responsible for our decisions that we make before God. If a person rejects Jesus Christ, he's responsible for that decision, and he'll answer for it before the throne of God. If a person receives Jesus Christ, remember, he's responsible for his decisions. And so a person is only held responsible before God himself. A Christian may choose to be a Baptist. A Christian may choose to be a member of another Christian denomination, or choose no religious belief system at all. And no church, no government, nor family, nor friends may either make that decision for that person or threaten him to make the right decision or anything of that sort. But then again, that Christian is also responsible to God for his decision that he made. Another thing, too, a person may change his mind at any time. Now, you say, well, why does this need to be said? Why do we as Baptists need to say something like this, that we believe that nobody can threaten you with physical harm, or we don't believe that anybody should be able to threaten you at all to try to make you make this decision? In other words, there should be no form of persecution if you choose to reject Jesus Christ, or if you choose to accept Jesus Christ. If you choose to believe this or you choose to believe that, there should be no form of persecution, and only God is the one who will hold you responsible. Well, because that's biblical. Listen, you don't see Christians in the Bible going out and persecuting people because they believed wrong on an issue. Or that you don't see people, Christians persecuting others because they believe different on an issue. I'll tell you what you did see. You did see a bunch of lost Pharisees going after people like Paul and after people like Jesus Christ, but those were not Christians. You see, a Baptist today believes that nobody should be persecuted based on their position on anything, but especially there should be no persecution coming from those people claiming to be Christians. But I will tell you, in the past, this has been something that has happened. There have been many Christians who have lost their life, who have been persecuted because they did not believe what some other quote-unquote religion believed. I'll give you some examples. Under the rule of Constantine, Roman law demanded that all people in the Roman Empire become Christians. It was required for them to become Christians. And the result of this law was forcing Christianity upon the masses by infant baptism and meaningless professing of adults. Accordingly, the Dark Ages are a testimony of this happening as well. When the Catholic Church began to dictate whatever truth it deemed to be necessary to force all members to conform. And now, the Catholics' attempt to make people believe what they believe, they base that on 2 Peter 1:20. And here's what 2 Peter 1:20 says. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, what they teach is this. They say, because that verse right there says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, they're saying, as the masses, as Christians, We are not to read and understand that Bible because we're not capable of it. And if you think that Bible is saying something different than what the Roman Catholic Church is telling you it's saying, then you're guilty of private interpretation, because only the Catholic Church can determine what the Bible says to be true. You can't. Now, here's the problem with that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 has nothing to do with the Catholic Church. Has nothing to do with it at all. It has nothing to do with what they say or what they teach. It does have to do with the Holy Spirit of God, though. And we know that because if you remember, you just can't take one verse and say, well, I'm going to base a whole doctrine off this one verse. No, you've got to read it in context. And then you need to compare it with other scriptures to find out what it means. And you say, well, what does 2 Peter 1:20 mean? Well, it doesn't mean that the teaching of the Catholic Church is right. It's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And we know that because the very next verse, 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, what it's saying is that when you pick up your Bible and you have the Word of God written from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's saying that holy men of God spake as the Holy Spirit led them what to speak, and when they spake that, there was somebody over there writing it down. And so when they wrote it down, that's scripture, okay? So the Holy Spirit has been placed within every believer, and it's Holy Spirit that teaches us scripture. Listen, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spake it, somebody else wrote it down, and therefore those words are now in your Bible. Your Bible is inerrant. It is the perfect Word of God because He preserved it, said He would. Remember, we studied this out. He said He preserved it from this generation forever. So the perfect Word of God is on this earth today. You say, where is it? It's right here in your hand. That's the perfect Word of God. And listen, it's God who wrote it. And may I remind you this morning, it's God who teaches you that. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's been placed within you that teaches you the Bible. And you say, no, wait a second. This pastor here, he taught me this. If he taught you truth, it was the Holy Spirit that was in him that taught you truth. Listen, there is nothing that you learn from that Bible that I, as your pastor, can take credit for. Nothing. If you learn something from me, don't give me the credit. It was the Holy Spirit of God within me that spake. That taught me, and then I gave it to you. Here's the thing. You have the Holy Spirit of God within you too. And that means the Holy Spirit's going to teach you some things that maybe He's not going to teach me. And He's going to teach me some things that He may not teach you. But it is the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us the Word of God. John 16:13 says, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. You know what that's telling you? That's telling you that if you have been guided into truth, if you have learned something from your Bible, and I hope everybody has, it's the Holy Spirit of God that guided you to that. It's the Holy Spirit of God that taught you that. And also it says that He will show you things to come. Do you realize that you could read that Bible and you know exactly how everything's going to turn out? We think it's sometime, we look around the world today and we say, boy, things are getting bad. Yes, but because you have the Spirit of God within you, you're able to understand spiritual things. You're able to discern spiritual things. You're able to read your Bible and understand how it's all going to turn out. I mean, every Christian who believes his Bible today knows that, you know, where we're going to be a million years from today. And you say, well, you're going to be dust. No, my body may be dust, but I'm not going to be dust. I know exactly where I'm going to be a million years from today. And so do you if you've been reading your Bible. Why? Because we've been shown things to come. And so when you're reading your Bible, we interpret truth by comparing scriptures with scripture and by comparing spiritual with spiritual with the Holy Spirit teaching us. In other words, we take passages of the Bible and compare them to other passages in the Bible, and that's how you interpret scriptures. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10 says this, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Who? Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That is the way we are to interpret Scripture. That's the way we are to understand doctrine. That's the way we are to learn knowledge. It's by letting the Holy Spirit teach us the Scripture and using the Scripture in its context. But, so therefore, it's not private interpretation. If you read your Bible and you understand it, it's not private interpretation. A private interpretation means that when you say, I just believe that verse means this, and you've not prayed about it, you've not compared it with other Scripture, you just make up your own idea of what that verse means without actually comparing Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. That would be private interpretation. I'll give you an example. In John chapter 3, it says that ye must be born of water and of Spirit. Now, if you just take that one verse and you don't look at the context of it, and you don't read the rest of the passage and understand it in its context, and you don't take that thing and compare it with other Scriptures, like 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, if you don't do that, then here's what you can come up with. You say, I just believe a person needs to be saved and baptized because it says there you can be born of water and born of Spirit. That is a private interpretation if you believe that, because you haven't done what the Scriptures tell you to do, line upon line, precept upon precept, and it ain't the Holy Spirit of God that teaches you that, because the Holy Spirit of God doesn't lie because He is God. And so there is nowhere in that Bible says you got to believe and be baptized. No. Today you don't believe and be baptized. Today it is the belief that saves you. 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. But the Catholics persecuted those people who disagreed with them on this. They persecuted people. If people believe something different than what they believe in Scripture, they said that is private interpretation, because we are the ones that will tell you what the Scripture means. No, it's not them. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's supposed to teach you. But the Catholics persecuted those people who disagreed with them, and they tried to force their beliefs on others under the threat of torture and execution. You can read about it in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read about the history in church history, how many people were persecuted because they disagreed with the Catholic Church. But I will say this, it wasn't just the Catholic Church that persecuted people. There were also people that came out of the Catholic Church that persecuted people. Now, this may come as somewhat of a shock to some of you, but the founder of Calvinism, John Calvin, he's also the foundation of the Presbyterian Church, wrote this letter to the King of France in 1536, and here's what he said. He says, "But when I perceived that the fury of certain bad men had risen to such a height in your realm that there was no place in it for sound doctrine, I thought it might be of service if I were in the same work both to give instruction to my countrymen and also lay before your majesty a confession from which you may learn what the doctrine is that so inflames the rage of those madmen who are this day with fire and sword troubling your kingdom." In other words, he's saying this: there are people that believe things, King, and they're troubling your kingdom because of what they believe. He says, "For I fear not to declare that what I have here given may be regarded as a summary of the very doctrine which they vociferate ought to be punished with confiscation, exile, imprisonment, and flames, as well as exterminated by land and sea." In other words, he's saying this: if they believe something different than us, they should be exterminated, they should be burned, they should be punished, they should be imprisoned, as well as exterminated by land and sea. "This, I allow, is a fearful punishment which God sends on this earth, but if the wickedness of men so deserves, why do we strive to oppose the just vengeance of God?" That's what he said. Now, Calvin backed it up too, because in the Geneva City Council in 1558, a man who publicly protested against Calvin's doctrine of predestination was flogged at the crossways of the city and then expelled. A book printer, who in his columns had railed at Calvin and his doctrine, was sentenced to have his tongue perforated with a red-hot iron before being expelled from the city. So it wasn't just the Catholic Church that has persecuted Christians for not believing the same thing that they believed. It was some of those churches that came out of the Catholic Church who persecuted believers for disagreeing with them as well. And even today there are religions who attempt to force their belief on others. For example, we all know that in Muslim countries, any criticism of Muhammad or the Quran is viewed as a criminal offense, punishable by death. Christians are considered infidels, according to Islamic religion, and the Quran teaches that infidels convert to Islam or die. But it is a distinctly Baptist belief that we are not to try to force someone into believing what we believe by the use of force or threatenings or any other methods. We are never to try to force our religion on someone else. Now, what people think is forcing the religion on somebody is not forcing the religion upon somebody. Today, if you go out and you witness to somebody and you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be people that will accuse you of forcing your religion upon them. Okay, that is that is not forcing your religion upon them. That's telling them the gospel, which we're required to do. Okay, using force to convert others is forcing religion upon somebody, like what the Muslims do, like what the Catholics did, what Calvin did. That is what we as Baptists believe it's wrong to do. And so we are to persuade men to choose the right way. A person must not be forced into compliance. But it goes further than that. As Baptists, we believe that every individual Christian has the liberty to believe what is right and what is wrong as his or her conscience dictates, or as his or her convictions dictate. So basically what this belief is that we believe that it is the Holy Spirit of God who is to convict and convert the believer. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who is to convict and teach the believers. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit of God that reproves this world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he convicts the unbeliever, and then he also convicts the believer, and it gives that believer convictions and teaches that believer the scriptures. And is the believer's privilege to read and explain the Bible for himself without dictation or dependence upon anybody. And he is responsible to God for what he does with the truth that he knows. And I'll say that again. As Christians, we're responsible to God for what we have been taught in that Bible and what we know of truth. Now, I want to point out here that there are some Baptist preachers today who say they believe in individual soul liberty, but really, if you think about some of the things that they say and do, that may not be as true as you think. You say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm saying that there are some Baptist pastors today that I know to this very day who will say things like, if you leave this church and you go somewhere else, I doubt that you were ever saved. You say, you've heard people say that? I have heard Baptist preachers say that. If you leave this church and you go somewhere else, then obviously you were never saved. I don't believe you were ever saved. I'm just going to tell you, folks, I think that everybody in Great Falls should come to Graceway Baptist Church. That's just my opinion, okay? And I'm sure you feel the same way. But that's not my call. That's God's call. It's God that leads people to the church they're in. Now, I'm not saying that if a person leaves a church that they're always right with God when they leave that church. But I will tell you this, that if they leave that church or they stay in that church or they decide to go to another church, that is not a prerequisite for being saved. Being saved means that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. If you believe that, you're saved and you're saved forever. That's a distinctly Baptist belief, and that's what the Bible tells you. But maybe you're right with God and when you leave. Maybe the church is all messed up. Maybe you're not right with God and you leave. That means you're all messed up. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. And when a preacher says something like that, when he says, well, I doubt you were saved, that's just a cheap way of bullying somebody to stay in church. That's all there is. It's just a cheap way of bullying somebody to stay in church. Now, I think you should come to church and you should obey God. But remember this. Again, it's your decision. If you decide to leave a church, it's your decision. But remember this, you will be held accountable for God for your decision. Won't be held accountable to me. I'm responsible for what I teach. I'm responsible for the spiritual well-being of the people of this church. So I'm responsible to God for certain things, and you're responsible to God for certain things. I'm responsible to God for my decisions. You're responsible to God for your decisions. But it's just coercion for a preacher to accuse a person not being saved because they do something that may not be right. We all do things that are not right. I also know preachers today that say, if you disagree with what I think the scripture is teaching, then obviously you need to get right with God. Again, that is just a cheap bullying technique, trying to conform people into believing exactly what the preacher is teaching. Hey, listen, the truth of the matter is this, folks. I'm teaching this Bible the best I know how, and I study this Bible, and I pray the same way you should be doing. And when I teach it, I'm responsible for what I teach, and I'm going to answer to God for everything I teach out of this Bible. I'm responsible. If I teach something wrong, I'm responsible for that. I'm going to have to answer to God for that. But at the end of the day, when I preach it, what you do with it is between you and God. Once I say it, once it's out there, once I preach it, then really, as a pastor, as a preacher, my job's kind of done. You have to take that truth and you have to do something with it. That's the reason that Bible says, be ye doers of the word of God, not hearers only. And so you need to go out there and do something with it, and you're going to be responsible what you do with that truth. If you choose to reject it, between you and God. If you choose to accept it, between you and God. And at the same time, understand this, that I could be wrong in my teaching. And I would hope that if I am, somebody would come up and say, hey, let me show you where you're wrong, and we could discuss it. And believe me, I will welcome that, because I am responsible to the Lord for what I teach. And so we need to make sure that, listen, for a Baptist to say, well, you know, I'm not going to force you to believe something, but then they try to force you to believe it, it just tells you right there that they don't really believe what they're teaching a whole lot, okay? And so we believe that a pastor's authority does not extend into your home. That's the husband's authority in the home. And whenever a believers give up their individual soul liberty in favor of following demands of another person or affiliation, they do it indeed to compromise the essential doctrine of the faith that we believe. We believe that nobody should be forced into believing anything, whether it be threats or physical violence or things like that. Now, turn if you would over to Romans chapter 14, because in Romans chapter 14, it really is the main passage that speaks of individual soul liberty that's given to every Christian. In fact, the main passage in all the Bible that talks about individual soul liberty is Romans chapter 14. Now, Romans chapter 14 is basically, if you want to know what Romans 14 is, it is the chapter that not only covers the individual soul liberty of every Christian, but it also covers gray areas. Now, a lot of people today say there are no gray areas. Certainly there are gray areas. Now, you say, what's a gray area? Well, a gray area, in my opinion now, I'm just going to say what my opinion is of a gray area, and I'm going to define the terms that I believe, is there are things the Bible says that are wrong. And if they're wrong, they're wrong. If they were wrong in the Old Testament, they're wrong in the New Testament. If they're wrong, they're wrong, okay? And so if the Bible says something wrong, don't do it. Black and white, I'm just going to tell you right now, if God says it's wrong, don't do it. If the Bible says that it's right, then you should do it. But what about those subjects that the Bible never talk about? What are you going to do with those? The Bible does not mention a certain thing. Here's what you have. Even though the Bible never mentions it as being right or wrong, there are some Christians that think it's right and other Christians think it's wrong. But Romans 14 tells us exactly how we're to deal with those subjects. If the Bible does not say it's right or wrong, how do we deal with them if one person says it's right and one person says it's wrong? And how are we to treat each other if you have one thing and it is right and another one thing is wrong? How are we to treat each other? We're to treat each other with individual soul liberty, according to Romans chapter 14. In other words, if the Bible doesn't say it's wrong or it doesn't say it's right, and a person over here is saying, I just think it's wrong to do that, is he to be persecuted by those who think it's okay to do that? Is he to persecute those people who disagree with him? You see, that's where Romans 14 comes in. And Romans 14 is the reason why we as Baptists believe in individual soul liberty. Remember, the Bible is our final authority. And Romans 14 covers that. So in Romans chapter 14, look at review it real quick, starting at verse 1. It says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So one person says, hey, listen, anything out there I can eat. I can eat anything I want to as long as I bless it, and I don't care at all. But then somebody over here says, you know what, I just believe that that you shouldn't eat meat and you should only eat vegetables. Now, I personally pity that person. I'm just kidding, okay? But believe that you don't eat herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. In other words, the person who says, listen, I believe you can have a ham sandwich. I believe you can have a hamburger. I believe you can have a 12-ounce sirloin. And the person over here says, well, you know, I just believe you shouldn't eat red meat. It says here that the person who eats the 12-ounce sirloin shouldn't be despising the person who believes that you should only eat carrots. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. In other words, the vegetarian is not supposed to be judging the guy who eats the steak either. And so we're not to be sitting judgment over these matters. Each has a right to his own personal decision based on the convictions given to him by the Holy Spirit of God. No man has a right to tell you that you're not right with God just because your personal convictions do not match his personal convictions. And I know a lot of preachers that do that today. They'll say, if you don't have the same convictions that I do, even though the Bible doesn't say either way, he's saying, if you don't have the convictions that I do, you must not be right with God. That has nothing to do with it. Listen, according to this passage in Romans 14, the only way you cannot be right with God is go against your convictions. So here's the thing. The person who's saying, if you don't have the same convictions as me, then you must not be right with God. They're trying to get you to do something that goes against your convictions. And that would result in you being wrong with God. Now you think about that for a second. No man has the right to tell you that just because your personal convictions does not match his personal convictions that you're right with God. He didn't have the right to say that. In fact, it's unscriptural to say that. In fact, when you say that, you're being a stumbling block to somebody else. Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Did we not just say that we're not to persecute you based on what you decide to believe? We don't believe that it's right to threaten you with bodily harm, but you need to understand that you're going to answer to God. That's exactly what that's saying. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 5. One esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Our convictions must be our own based on our convictions that the Holy Spirit has given us, not based on somebody else's convictions. Verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. In other words, a person is okay. Listen, a person can believe what he wants to believe, but it has to be based on the Lord. It has to be based on, and listen, he needs to understand he's going to answer for God for it. If a person today says, you know what, Pastor, I just choose, I'm not going to believe in eternal security anymore. Okay. I'm not going to sit here and hold you at gunpoint and tell you that I believe in eternal security. I'm not going to do that. That'd be going against the Bible. That'd be going against what we believe. I'm not going to try to persecute you because you don't believe in eternal security. But I am going to teach that you can't lose your salvation, and I'm going to keep on preaching it from the housetops, and whatever you do with it, it's between you and God, and you'll answer for it. That's the truth, folks. That's what it's telling you right here in Romans 14. Verse 7, it says, "For none of us live unto to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Notice here how it continues to say, "the Lord, the Lord, the Lord." Do you understand a person's conviction is between him and the Lord? Look at verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Again, it's God who's going to judge those people. It's, whatever decision you make, remember this, you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for it. Each individual will stand before God alone and give a personal account of his life. Verse 11. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Well, we have individual soul liberty, but we will answer to God for every decision we make. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. Instead of being critical and judgmental, let us be encouragement, give encouragement and edify one another. Don't be a hindrance, be a help. Verse 14, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Paul had already settled in his mind that there were some things that there were some things that other people had convictions over that he didn't have convictions over. But he understood that others did not have to have the same convictions that he had. Paul understood this. And so he did not have to try to force his convictions on others by threats of personal harm. He understood that it was their liberty to believe different than what Paul believed on a matter. And that's a belief that we as Baptists hold and have held dear for a long time. We're not to forcibly make anyone believe anything. We are obligated to tell them the truth according to the scriptures. In other words, if somebody's not living right, you are obligated to come and say, "Hey, listen, the Bible says that you ought to do this, or you ought not to do whatever you're doing." It's okay to do that, but you can't threaten them. You tell them the truth, and it's between them and God after that. We are obligated to tell others the truth according to Scripture. We're also obligated to witness to others and even reason with them concerning the Scriptures. That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did in the synagogues. And it is okay to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It's okay to do that. But we are not to try to physically force people to believe anything. Because what they do with the truth that has been told is between them and God alone. That is when we say individual, soul liberty and responsibility, that's what we're talking about. And that is a belief that is distinctly Baptist. It's distinctly Baptist. You will not find anywhere in history where Baptists who held the Baptist distinctives ever persecuted anybody. You won't find it. But you will find where a lot of people who profess to be Christians have persecuted many. And there are a lot of blood on people's hands today who profess to be Christians because they persecuted somebody who did not believe the same thing as them. We don't believe that as Baptists. We believe it's between them and God. Why? Because that's what the Bible says, and the Bible's our final authority, not man. All right. We'll stop there today.